If you would turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. A few weeks ago, Mike had mentioned a certain amount of discomfort as we came to 2 Corinthians 8. It hasn't been our practice as a church to preach on giving other than when it comes up in scriptures. But knowing that many churches do frequently preach on giving and frankly, often unbiblically, there's a certain reluctance that comes saying we don't want to come across as one of those money churches. I've got to admit there's a certain similar discomfort as we come here this morning for an elder to preach on the role of elders. It could come across as awfully self-serving to say, well, here's my job description, here's what I'm going to do, and then turn and say, and now here's what you're going to do. To make matters worse, we know that there are men who have called themselves pastors who have turned to a passage like this and used this as an excuse to abuse others, to beat up the flock, to throw their weight around for their own gain. But there are two things that make a potentially uncomfortable topic far easier to address. Well, one is you and I are going to have our fingers in the text together this morning. So this isn't going to be, here's somebody's idea of what things ought to be like in a local church. We're going to be saying, this is the Word of Christ. We're going to work through together and look through together and say, here is an example of our great shepherd's kindness in not leaving us to flail around and figure things out for ourselves. And the second thing, very much as when we went through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is this is a church with a track record. This is a church that has practiced very much what we see here. It doesn't seem like it, at least not to me. Next month will be 3 years since Grace Chapel officially recognized a group of elders. It doesn't seem like it, but it has been. But for years before that, this has been a church that has looked and said, when someone is leading and teaching from this word, we're going to hear and we're going to follow. We're going to pay attention to the example set. And so that changes the flavor of this. This comes as a reminder from Christ of something that by and large we've been doing. So I'm thankful for that. So as Peter turns from how we live for Christ in front of unbelieving neighbors who will not necessarily appreciate that we are turning away from what seems like a perfectly normal life of sin that they enjoy and that we used to enjoy, to follow a king that we say got up from the dead. As we live that out in a body, again, this is 1 Peter 4, we're living together for Christ, serving one another wisely by loving each other and welcoming each other and serving each other with all of the gifts that the Spirit has given us. And as Peter turns from how we do that, even when it means difficulty and pain and suffering for the name of Christ, we get to chapter 5 and he turns and he says that this life together in the body involves some serving in a specific way, some serving by leading through the Word. He tells us that some are called to serve by leading and protecting the congregation, even as all of us walk together in humility and in mutual love. The Holy Spirit says, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray together. Father, would you use this word to encourage your people, to remind those who serve as elders to walk faithfully, to raise up others who will walk in that same path later, to strengthen the entire body as we walk together in love and in mutual care. Father, would you use this word the way you've promised to build your people? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first four verses, Peter speaks to the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, and he says very simply, shepherd the flock. Notice Peter says that he's a fellow elder. Now he's more than that. He's an apostle. He is going to exercise apostolic authority. He's going to announce, here is what every church of Christ must do. But this isn't a cold, impersonal order from on high. He says, I've walked this road. I'm leading by example. I have done this. I know what I'm calling you to do. So notice the way he describes himself. As a fellow elder, he knows the weight of responsibility involved. He knows the joys and the challenges in what he's telling these other elders to do. He's not just that. He says he's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we remember, he walked with Jesus. He saw not simply at the end, but an entire public ministry of suffering and humiliation. When it comes to his suffering on the cross, we don't know if Peter made it to the cross after he denied Christ. We aren't told. But given the way that he ties this in with fellow elder, probably there's something more going on here. This isn't simply Peter saying, I'm an eyewitness. He'll do that elsewhere. He'll do that in 2 Peter. Here it looks more like he's reminding us of the message that he's carrying. As a fellow elder, as an apostle, more broadly as a Christian, he comes as one who speaks of the Christ who has suffered. If you are in Christ this morning, that is a part of your call as well. Whatever else you do, you are a herald of Jesus Christ. If you are one that has been rescued out of sin by one who has taken our place, who has stood as a sinless lamb, as we heard in the last hour, as one who has come to take away the sins of the world, we stand and say, yes, that's my story. He's taken away my sin. He has given me his life, his righteousness. He has stood there and publicly identified with me so that he's not ashamed to call me his brother, his sister. That's true of every single Christian. There is a sense where even more so, those who publicly teach and preach and lead are doing exactly that. Week by week, whoever is standing in this pulpit, our aim is not to say, boy, what can we come up with that's new? What can we come up with that's flashy and exciting and interesting? We hope to do that well. We hope to communicate clearly. But frankly, our first interest is, are we announcing Jesus is Lord, that this suffering King who has risen and who rules over the entire universe speaks to us? That's the whole point of anything that any of us do, but more so standing up here. Because this message is true, because we're not making up our own stories to go along, we're not playing make-believe, it matters that we get it right. And so Peter says, I'm one who carries that same message. I'm not telling you to go do something else. We have this message in common. And then he turns and he says that he is a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He said back in chapter 4, that following Christ will mean sharing in Christ's sufferings. Take a look at 1 Peter 4, verse 13. It says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. He says, when we follow Christ, when we imitate Him, the world will not thank us. The world will oppose the same way they opposed Christ. Jesus promised the same thing. He said, the servant is not above the master. So if they hated me, if they called me a demon, if they said that I'm possessed, guess what they're going to think of you? And He says, you're in really good company. Now again, that's true for every single Christian. Now, in times of persecution, often that shows up more for those who lead a church. They become more visible targets. Sometimes in some persecutions, they'll specifically target the leadership. Say, if we take out the head, everything else goes. There's only one problem. The head of the church is not simply the elders, is it? No, he's perfectly safe. Death did not win over him. And so the church continues. But beyond that sort of physical suffering, there is a care that, again, every Christian has for his brothers and sisters. So as we talk this morning of friends and loved ones that are sick and that are hurting and that are sorrowful this morning, we ache. We look and we say, I am sharing in their sufferings. And Peter says, that's true of those who lead a church. For someone who is called to lead and care for a flock, that's true. Not differently than, but perhaps more focused. But he says, if we suffer with Christ, we also share in His glory. And He's promised that all the way along. We'll come back to that in just a couple of verses. But He promises that for those who share in His sufferings, every moment of it will be worthwhile. And again, that's not just 1 Peter 5, is it? We've seen it in 2 Corinthians. We've seen it in Romans. We've seen it throughout. Jesus promises it will be worth whatever comes our way. And so as Peter comes and he says, I'm your fellow elder. I'm a fellow witness. I'm one who shares in the glory as well as the suffering. He has a very simple, direct command to these fellow elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And it's worth stopping and saying, okay, who is he talking to? What exactly is an elder? And again, we have talked about that as a body. It's also been a few years. Sometimes we may have slept since then. So some Christians have understood elder to be a separate group of church leaders, maybe working alongside of pastors, maybe working under pastors. But notice the verbs that Peter uses here to describe these elders. He says that they are to shepherd the flock of God. It's the verb form of the word that we translate as pastor. It's very simply someone who cares for the sheep. So he says, you're to pastor the flock, you're to shepherd the flock. And then he turns and he says that you're exercising oversight. Again, it's the verb form of the word that we translate as overseer, or some translations give it as bishop. So biblically, what we see is an elder is a pastor, is a bishop, is an overseer. They are different words for the same role within the church. We see the same overlap over in Acts 20. If you want to turn there just briefly. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul is saying farewell to the elders in Ephesus. In verse 17, he calls them elders. They come to him and he warns them. He reminds them of everything that he has done within the church. He has taught them. He has encouraged them. And then he says, verse 28, speaking to these elders of the church in Ephesus, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He says, if you are elders, you are those who oversee the church. You are those who shepherd the church. And each of those names is given for a purpose. Each one of those says something about the job description of someone who would be called an elder. So as elders, in a Jewish context, these would be the men who have gained some age, some maturity. Those don't always go together, but sometimes they do. They have reached a place where there's a track record of wisdom that says, this is someone who we can trust to make wise decisions as they lead us. As a shepherd, this is somebody who will come along and and feed and guard and lead the flock. And an overseer is one who guards and who supervises, who watches over, who takes the lead in saying, we're going to follow the commands of our king. We're going to do that together. So that is the nature of what an elder or pastor or overseer or bishop is. Now, why does Peter speak to these elders in a letter that's meant to be read to entire churches? Maybe more to the point, why this morning are you listening to a sermon that sounds like it's directed to a total of 5 people, one of which is speaking and one of which is out of town? There are at least 3 reasons. One is, Peter is writing so that the entire church knows what to expect of these men. So that there's no question about, well, are they doing that? What should they be doing? No, he's clear. He wants the entire body to know because we're in this together. Secondly, he says this so that when we get down to verse 5 and he turns and says, now, let's talk to the rest of the body. What he's going to call us to do there as we submit to those who are elders. That becomes easier as we look and say, so here's what they're supposed to be doing. They're the ones who are feeding and teaching and protecting. That lays the groundwork for when we get there. We're not there yet. And then third, elders come from the body, by and large. And so there are people in this room listening this morning that may well be called now or down the line to do exactly this. And this becomes the way our great shepherd says, here's what I'm wanting you to grow up to be. So with that, what does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? We've already touched on it earlier today. It's very simply to preach and to apply the gospel. That's all we've got. It's not to do something flashy. It's not to come up with a series of events. The way a shepherd nourishes Christians is by showing Christ through the Word. Saying, here is Jesus. Here's what He's like. Here's how good He is. Come with me. Follow Him. That's how we grow as we know Him better and enjoy Him more. The way that a Christian gets led is by opening this Word and saying, here's what Christ is like. And so a faithful shepherd, a faithful elder, is going to teach and say, not only by word, but also by action, follow Christ this way. Come with me. We're going to imitate Him together. And the way that an elder, the way a group of elders protects the body from false teachers and false teachings is by being a faithful teacher of faithful and true doctrine. So it's not simply going to be having our list of don't read these people. By the way, if you want that list, talk to me afterward. We'll get that to you. The primary way of dealing with false teaching is what we've seen in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Holding up, here is the real Christ. Don't accept a counterfeit. Don't accept what they're trying to sell you. Because the real thing is so much better and He doesn't charge you. That gospel message that holds up Jesus as He really and truly is exactly the way that we shepherd a flock. The way we shepherd a congregation. So how does an elder go about doing that? Peter gives us 3 contrasts. He says, here's how to do it. Here's how not to. And he starts by saying, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. In other words, if someone is going to serve as an elder, it should not be a matter of, well, I guess I've got to. Somebody needs to. It's not being dragged, kicking, and screaming, oh, no, 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 don't make me do that. You've probably heard the same stories I heard growing up. Guys almost bragging about how long they fought God and ran from God. Peter says, keep running. Peter says, if you don't want to do it, don't. This is not some horrible torture that you have to be dragged into by main force. If it feels like that, you're not called by Christ to do this. Go do something else. Again, every Christian is going to serve the body in some way. We serve each other. Not everyone is called to do this. That's okay and that's good. Christ gives presence to His church with heartbeats, and every last one of us has a way to serve. He says, but if you don't want this, don't do it. Now, that's not new. So we have someone like Augustine, wonderful teacher, faithful pastor, who when they shoved him forward and said, we want him to be our priest, we want him to be in charge, he's weeping. And supposedly the people looked and said, he wants to be a bishop, I get that. He's looking for the promotion. He's looking and said, I don't think I can do this well. We get someone like the Bishop of Rome, Gregory the First. When he heard that they were planning on making him a pastor, he put on a disguise and tried to flee Rome. They caught him. Peter says they should have let him go. He proved very, very capable. Did wonderful things. That's nice. Skill will not replace willingness. But Peter says this is worth desiring. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. There are some this morning who are listening that should want to serve as an elder. I don't know exactly who you are. I have some guesses. It doesn't matter. But this is a good and right desire. Now, that may feel presumptuous. You might be looking and saying, well, yes, I think I want to do that, but you know, boy, shouldn't there be some kind of shuffling of the feet, hanging the head? Oh, I'm sure someone else would do it better. This isn't talking about a desire for attention or respect. This isn't a craving for, oh, he's a pastor. Oh, he's an elder. Isn't that marvelous? It's not that. It's saying, I desire to see my brothers and sisters fed and cared for and protected by this word. And I believe that the Lord has made it possible for me to help that way. That's the desire we're talking about. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. Again, this is every Christian serving. This happens in the context of the whole body loving each other, teaching each other, reminding each other. This is not, well, I'm not called an elder, so I don't open my Bible and encourage anyone. No, we're all in it together, every last one of us. There are some who are called to do that publicly, more visibly, but every single Christian serves by teaching and reminding of the gospel, and at some level, living out that gospel in a way that others pay attention and follow the example. Brothers and sisters, there are many of you that I look at and I say, I see there years and years of faithfulness, and I want to be like that as I grow up. This is one another ministry. But if you're looking and saying, you know, I could see serving in this specific way, that's not going to happen alone. There are going to be others within the body that look and say, yes, I see that too. 3 years ago, as we were talking and saying, so given that the New Testament over and over again shows a group of elders in any given church, we don't have any examples of a single elder all by himself. So who's doing that here? The question wasn't who might start doing that if we gave them the name elder. What we asked was, who is it that Christ is using to open this word, to teach, and to lead by example? And as we talked it around as a body, the same names kept coming up, didn't they? And it wasn't, oh, these are the only people who actually have Bibles. Everyone else left theirs in the car. No, it's saying, out of so many faithful brothers and sisters, it seems like there are some that are being very visibly used this way. So it's not a matter of how do we make elders, it's a matter of who is it that Christ has given us. So if you're looking and saying, maybe, possibly, I see going that direction, one good starting place would be to talk to some of those who are currently elders and say, look, what do you see? Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm desiring. Here are some things that I'm already seeing, ways that I've been able to serve. And again, seeing others within the body say, yeah, I see that too. Maybe you have doubts and say, boy, I don't know if I'm up to that. Brothers and sisters, neither are any of the rest of us. This is one of those areas where we say, who is sufficient for these things? And we say, but by grace. He's teaching me. He's growing me. He's changing me. Still got a long way to go. Remember, the qualifications in the New Testament for a pastor are essentially the ability to teach, and the rest of it is character, looking like one who is imitating Christ. Not perfectly, but heading that direction. It's a picture of Christian maturity saying, I want to be like Jesus more and more in the way I deal with other people, in the way that I respond to my own cravings, my own remaining sin. I want to be more like Christ so that others look and say, that's a little bit what that looks like. That's the direction we're aiming. Secondly, Peter says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In other words, this is a person that's not looking to being an elder or a pastor as a get-rich-quick scheme. There have always been charlatans. We see them on television, they have a larger audience. There have always been charlatans. There have always been those. That's why the New Testament, when it warns about false teachers, it usually comes back to money, doesn't it? Again, we see it in 2 Corinthians. We see these super apostles that say, oh, look at us, we're a cut above. You know, yeah, Paul doesn't charge, you get what you pay for. He says, we've got the good stuff, you've got to pay us. As a matter of fact, our rates just doubled. He said, when you see that fascination with money, run from them. Now, that does not mean that a church cannot or ought not to financially support elders. Okay, so we have passages like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So it can be good and right. It's also not required. Paul says to the Corinthians, I didn't take your money, because I didn't want you to be confused and think that I'm one of those guys. So here at Grace Chapel, two of our elders are financially supported. The church provides money to help feed our families as we serve. The other three are not. That does not have any effect on how much someone is an elder. We have five elders that have been recognized by the congregation that work together to teach and to lead. At the risk of speaking for Mike when he's not here to defend himself, you don't have any elders that are elders for pay. Okay? As Mike and I serve, it is not a matter of, well, we need to preach, we need to go visit so-and-so, we need to counsel, we need to study, because that's what they pay us for. Brothers and sisters, if you ever see an elder doing that, get rid of them. They should go into real estate. They should go do some other work. They are not elders. That's not why it happens. No, we look and we say, we have the privilege of opening this word. We have the privilege of walking with this body. And the church is kind enough and gracious enough to feed our families to allow more time to do that. Okay, for our elders that aren't financially supported by the church, they are serving, they are opening that same word. They are serving sacrificially, looking and saying, I'm setting aside time that I could be doing something else because I love this body and I wish I could do it even more. It's with eagerness. It's with a joy that says, I get to do this. Everything else is just gravy. We get this privilege to do this. Again, the false teachers at Corinth charged. But in the church of Jesus Christ, what happens is, no, we joyfully, eagerly, gratefully serve. And then we're thankful that you all are kind enough to feed our families while we do that. Thank you for that. And then he turns and he says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. I once saw a copy of a church constitution. And one line in it read, the pastor shall have in charge the welfare and the oversight of the church, which is fancy constitutionally language for it's the pastor's responsibility to care for the body. A former pastor had highlighted, the pastor shall have in charge, period. Red underline, yellow highlight, the pastor shall have in charge, and had interpreted it as the pastor is in charge. There's a reason he was a former pastor. Elders are not many gods in charge of their own little kingdom, their own little realm, telling everyone else what to do. Elders are lead sheep who are pointing the way, telling other sheep, hey, come this way. Come this way. The shepherd's up there. Follow me. Come with me. Remember, ancient shepherds didn't chase their sheep. They led from the front. They walked and the sheep followed. A faithful pastor elder does not berate and nag and manipulate and poke and prod. His authority doesn't come from impressive rhetoric, doesn't come from the force of his personality or his eloquence. Remember that again, 2 Corinthians. That's what the super apostles are doing. They're saying, look at us. We can deliver the goods. We can put on a show. No. Christ's shepherds don't do that. Christ's shepherds' authority come if our words line up with Christ's words and if our actions line up with those words. One out of two is not good enough. There's both the faithful teaching that says, here is what Jesus has said, and here's what it looks like on the ground. Not perfectly, but consistently. That's the aim. That's the call. So Paul rejoices in 1 Thessalonians that the Thessalonians became imitators of us and of the Lord, and then in turn became an example for others. He says, as you watched Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, you said, you saw the way that we followed Christ, and you said, I'm going to go do the same thing. That's why Hebrews 13, verse 7 calls us to remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Brothers and sisters, the only reason you have any reason to listen to any elder here or in any other church is if that person speaks what Christ speaks and then lives it. If not, plug your ears and run. And as we shepherd, remember, elders are sheep too. Again, in verse 4, we see, brothers, is not our flock. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. An elder answers to the chief shepherd. The one Peter calls in chapter 2, verse 25, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. By the way, that word guardian, it's the same word we see here as overseer. Jesus is the great shepherd, the bishop, the overseer, the one who protects his flock. He is the elder brother. And anyone else that a church sets up and says, this person should serve in this role, we do that by imitation only. Not invitation only, imitation only. So if we're going to be faithful shepherds, we follow the good shepherd. The one who goes out looking for his flock, no matter what it costs. The one who goes and says, I'm not going to let you keep running. Come back. If we're going to oversee, we don't do it as a CEO sitting back and saying, well, here's how to run the company. No, it's as one who knows his people, who loves them, who seeks their good, who ensures their good. And so we look, he is the one that's going to evaluate everything that we do. And he's the one that keeps us and shepherds us. And brothers and sisters, one of the key ways that he keeps and shepherds those who are called as elders is by putting us within a church where there are other brothers and sisters who are reminding and encouraging and correcting us with the same word that we're opening to remind and encourage and correct the whole rest of the body. Again, it goes both ways. This isn't, well, we've got to figure it out, and then now here's everyone else. No, it's brothers and sisters walking together, reminding, saying, hey, don't forget. I know you told me last week, don't forget. It's my turn. We're in this together. And as we shepherd, notice that there's a great reward for faithful service under this chief shepherd. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Remember, Peter's been pointing to this day all the way through his letter. So in chapter 1, verse 5, this generous Father has given us a living hope and a lasting salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In chapter 1, verse 7, we hold firm and rejoice in the middle of sorrows and trials because we're preparing to receive praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 13, we live for Christ. We look for even greater grace than we've already received coming to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we live fearlessly for Christ in the face of opposition because they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Chapter 4, verse 13, we were there earlier. We gladly share Christ's sufferings so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And now Peter turns and assures that pastor, elder, bishop, overseers, he says every bit of suffering or disappointment or inconvenience or extra care or extra tears or lost sleep, whatever it is, will be seen and rewarded. And by the way, he says that to every single Christian. Remember, it's not just to elders. When Paul says that if we suffer with him, we also are co-inheritors with Christ. That's everybody. He says, this king doesn't ignore his good and faithful servants. He says, take heart, keep serving, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, continue on. He will make sure that it's worth it. Now, in the meantime, and much more briefly, because Peter addresses it much more briefly, what about the majority of those within a congregation? Those who are not, in fact, elders. Quickly and simply, there in verse 5, He says, non-elders, let yourself be shepherded. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, what we've got translated there is you younger men. It's a little broader than that. It's simply you younger. That could be a reference to those who have fewer years, fewer miles on the odometer. But remember, the contrast is with the elders. And in verse 1 through 4, that's very clearly elders in the sense of those who are leading. So it looks like this is just a really handy word for everyone else. Some people have thought maybe there's a hint here that maybe those who are younger are more resistant to putting themselves under someone else's authority. Maybe. To be real honest, in my life, I'm not sure that I've always seen that. I think most of us, there's a certain resistance there. But he says, for the rest of the body. He says, likewise. We saw that back in chapter 3, verse 7. As Peter turns from, here's how wives live out the gospel in marriage, to here's how husbands live out the gospel in marriage. He says, okay, here's the flip side of that. If the command to elders is to shepherd the flock, the flip side to that is a call to let them shepherd. The godly biblical response to elders leading by this word is to say, we're going to follow. That doesn't always come easily. Sometimes we're afraid. Many of us have seen situations, we've been in churches where this was done badly. Where men, again, calling themselves pastors, elders, or whatnot, have acted like something else. Maybe you've seen the ones that sure make it look like following Christ is torture. Maybe you've seen someone who has used this as an opportunity for sordid gain, who have sponged and chiseled and fleeced the flock. You say, it's hard to trust somebody now. And the call is to trust Christ more. Sometimes it's less fear and more simply, I'm not sure I like to do that. Maybe what we hear taught is pushing and saying, boy, I'm going to have to make some decisions here. Maybe it's some of that remaining sin that just, I don't like being told what to do. Not that any of us are there, but yeah, we've got friends, right? The call here is to trust Christ. This does mean that when we see an elder, they say, boy, something's not right there. There seems to be a problem. We're going to that person. We're saying, am I seeing this right? If that doesn't work, we're going to the other elders and saying, hey, maybe I'm way off here, but I see some patterns that have me worried. Maybe you look and say, in this case, I think the elders are wrong. Now, sometimes that's a matter of, no, I'm reading Scripture and I think they're misreading it. Come to us. We'll open Scripture and we'll look together. And we may not come to 100% agreement. Again, in Sunday school, we benefited greatly from Dr. Sproul, even as we look and say, there's some very different understandings of some important parts of Scripture. But let's talk through it. Sometimes it's a matter of preference. This could be right. We could do this. We can't really do both. But again, come and we talk. We try to work through things. There may come a place where you say, you know what? I've talked to them and I hope it doesn't come. If it comes that you say, I'm coming with Scripture and they're wrong and they're just not listening, that may be a time to say, I need to be somewhere else. We don't cheer about that. We're not in favor of that. But if you look and say, no, I cannot trust these elders, I would encourage you to find some place where you think you can. But again, talk to us first. But again, there's a default leaning here toward, I'm going to trust them. I'm going to follow, not in place of Christ, but because I'm convinced that Christ has given this responsibility here. And learning to live and to walk together with those differences requires immense love and humility. And that takes us to that last point very briefly. He calls all of us, whether we're elders, whether we're not elders, to walk together with humility. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We'll come back here and look more, Lord willing, next week. But for now, remember, all of this shepherding and being shepherded, this overseeing and being overseen, takes place in the context of the whole body serving each other, teaching and praying for and watching out for each other and loving one another. Every Christian serves. And the way that we serve reflects not differences in how good we are or how important we are or how worthwhile we are, but simply differences in gifts. Someone who is an elder is not a cut above. Again, I think we've been largely protected from that here. But we know that there are many times where either churches have an idea, oh, they're set apart, they're different, or maybe the men themselves forget and say, oh yes, we are something else. It's not that. Remembering that we are who we are and what we are, and we're serving in the way that we are in Christ's kingdom solely because of Christ's grace. That will protect an elder from getting full of himself and running roughshod over the congregation. And remembering that we are who we are and what we are and what we are doing within Christ's kingdom is because of Christ's grace protects everyone else in the congregation from saying, no, I've got to fight for my own. I've got to get my way. I've got to make sure that my voice stands out. No, it frees us up so that we can walk together and say, it's okay for me sometimes not to see things happen the way I'd like them to happen. It frees us up to say sometimes, you know what? I was wrong. I blew that one. It frees us up to say, I am so glad that my brother, that my sister came and told me how wrong I was. I didn't enjoy that right then, but I'm so glad they did. That humility, that love for others, that puts a greater premium on what Christ loves, this church that he loves to the point that he dies for it, that we say, what I want doesn't really matter that much. Because this is worth so much more. And that stems from love for Christ himself. That's why God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because that humility or that lack of humility reflects what we really think of the Father. It shows what we really think of this shepherd who is the great shepherd of the sheep, who lays down his life and picks it up again for our sakes, who doesn't leave us to wander, but instead gives us presence in the form of men to faithfully teach and faithfully lead, and also in the form of brothers and sisters who walk together and say, let's follow this Christ wherever he goes. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for the way that you have done just this. That Jesus has not left his church alone, but has given us presence. That he rules and reigns by his word. Father, thank you for the men that you have placed here to serve in just this way. Would you protect us from straying into pride or laziness or foolishness? Father, thank you for the way this body has faithfully sought to follow you. Father, would you protect us from stubbornness and pride or envy? But Father, would you continue to show us your Son so that we would be clothed with a humility that realizes that we must and are nothing apart from Christ, that sees him and rejoices in him, knowing that he has given us everything, even as he has for our sakes given up all. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our great shepherd. Amen.